For those of you that were unable to be here this morning, we have begun looking at some of the women that are mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. We noted that there are four women there mentioned in addition to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and that each of those four women were, first of all, Gentiles, and then three of the four women had a real black mark against them. The one that we want to consider this evening is the second of the four. This morning we thought of Tamar. We saw a little bit of the fact that because of the background, because of the culture in which she had grown, that perhaps the fault for her actions was not entirely hers, that Judah was more than a little to blame. In fact, probably the greater blame lay with him because he knew more. And certainly as we look into the scriptures, we find that this is something that is emphasized again and again in the scriptures. Of those that know more, more is required from them. And certainly as far as Judah was concerned, there was absolutely no excuse for his behavior. But God in his grace overruled in that very sordid event and brought that woman, a woman incidentally who must have been quite a beautiful woman if we are to go by her name. Her name means palm. And it's suggested that perhaps she was a tall, slim, good-looking lady. We don't know, of course, but this is a suggestion that might come from her name. This evening, we want to look at the second of the names that are mentioned for us there in Matthew chapter 1, and that is the name of Rahab. And I want to say again that almost invariably in the scriptures as we go through, she is called Rahab the harlot. And we want to look a little at that this evening as we consider this woman. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from, and it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way." Then the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window, through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And then chapter 6, for just one verse. Chapter 6, verse 25. "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." And then we go over to our verses again in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. "Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." And then just two other verses. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 11. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 31. "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." And the final reading in James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2, and verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" We trust that the Lord will bless to our heart our consideration of his word this evening. I suggested this morning that if we look at Tamar as a woman who was despised, when we come to Rahab, here was a woman who was debased. Because the scriptures make no bones about it concerning her occupation. There have been a lot of people who have tried to make excuses for her. And they've tried to say, well, you know, when it gives the name of her occupation, it doesn't really mean that. And that perhaps instead, the word that is used to describe her refers to a person who was an innkeeper, that she was the landlady of a house, of a lodging house, and that this word does not really mean what it connotes to us, what it means to us. And then there are other people that say, well, maybe it doesn't quite mean that. Maybe it means that she was the concubine of some rich person, a person that had been taken into the home, what we call today common law marriage. And that it doesn't really mean that she was as bad as the scriptures would seem to indicate. And then there are others that say, well, maybe it's not even that. Possibly it was that when she was a young woman, a girl, that she fell into a sin, and this sin of immorality, but that her life has changed since then. She regretted what she had done, but that ever afterwards she was known by this name. But you know, when you look at that, really that is nothing but excuses. And as you look at what the Word of God has to say, and the fact that the word that is used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament has no other meaning except that she was a woman who had committed her life to a life of sin. And the evidence that is given and all the evidences that we can see in Scripture would emphasize this fact of the kind of person that she was. And we think about that and we look at the fact that here is a woman like this who is included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and we say, can it possibly be? How could it possibly be that a person like that could ever be included in the line of one who is the Messiah, one who came to be the Savior of the world? But I think that we have to realize that God does not view things as we do. And we look at a person like this, and our tendency with our, perhaps our values today, or the way that we would consider things, we would tend to look at a person like this and say that they're completely beyond the reach of God. And don't we often do that? We look at some of those that are down and out. We look at some of those that are really into sin in one way or another. We see pictures sometimes on our television screens of some of these people who indulge in this type of a life of sin in the big cities that are around us and sometimes even in the smaller cities. And in our pride, I was going to say our Anglo-Saxon pride, and I realize that there are some here who perhaps don't have that kind of a background, but in the type of pride that we have, we look at a person like that and we say, there's no hope for them whatever. But you know, the explanation of what we have here is that God looks at things entirely differently. And that God can look at a person and see beyond the outward, see beyond even the lifestyle, and can see the potential in a person's life. Certainly, I think there can be no doubt, as we have said, that this woman, this was her lifestyle. This was the way she lived. And the explanation would be that having this kind of a lifestyle, this was a usual place for particularly traveling merchantmen to stop. And they not only were given the hospitality of food and so on, but they were given the additional, very difficult in this kind of an audience to talk about something like that. But here it was. And God used this type of background as a place where those who were coming into the land could stay without any suspicion, without any real suspicion being aroused. Not only that, can I suggest that God used the very circumstances of this woman's life to put her in a place where God could have a dealing with her in her life. You know, there are things that happen in our lives, and so often we say, why did that happen? Why did God permit that kind of thing to happen in my life? We look at some people and the lifestyles that they go into, and we say, why did God permit a person who comes from that kind of a background to go into that kind of a lifestyle? We've all known, we've all heard, I'm sure, of people who have grown up in Christian homes and who coming to adulthood throw off all the restraints and all that they have ever known and plunge into the life of pleasure and sin that this world offers. As I said this morning, this past week, we were out in Iowa, and there's an evangelist now that moves in the gospel halls, so we don't see or hear of him too often here. A man who, as a young boy, grew up in a Christian home in the north of Ireland. And as a young boy, because of his build and his physique, ran away from home when he was just in his very early years, joined the British Army, and went through some terrible experiences. And then they found out that he was still underage, and they kicked him out of the army. And then he joined the Navy. And his own testimony was that he learned to swear in I don't know how many languages when he was in the Navy. And then they kicked him out of that because they found he was still too young. And then he finally ended up in the Royal Ulster Constabulary. And a big, brawny man. In trouble again and again for fighting and for drunkenness. And every kind of thing that it would be possible to imagine that a young person could get involved in. And he got to a point in his life where he said, my life's not worth living, not worth continuing. The man that was the sergeant of the police precinct where he was a Christian and had been praying for him by name for a long time. And one night, this man decided that he was going to end it all, and he took his police revolver and he said, before I go, because of that man who has prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me, he says, I'm going to go and shoot him, and then I'll go down to the Lagan River in Belfast and shoot myself. When he got to the window of the home, there was Sergeant Murphy on his knees, praying that God would save Harold Paisley. And he said it was like an arrow in his heart. And God did save him. Why does God permit people in their lives to come into these kinds of circumstances? And sometimes God finds it necessary to allow people to go down into the very depths that they might realize their need. And here was a woman who had gone down into the very dregs of sin, that God might use those very circumstances to reach her there where she was. And not only that, but to show us that no one is beyond the place where God can reach them. And here was Rahab. And perhaps, and I'm not saying that this is the ultimate answer, but perhaps this is one of the reasons. And one of the reasons why, as we go through the Bible, so often when she is referred to in connection with the occupation that she followed. But you know, that very occupation was her opportunity. Because as we read together in Joshua chapter 2, because of where she was, as those two spies came into the town, the city of Jericho, they came to her house. And you know, there she discovered the opportunity to have a dealing with God. And as you read the story that is recorded for us there in Joshua chapter 2, I would like to suggest that God had already had been dealing in her heart and in her life. Because when she began to talk to those men, what was the motivation that made her want to hide them instead of turning them over to the authorities? And I would like to suggest that one of the reasons was the fear that had already started to rise in her heart. The fear that she felt. And as she talked to those men after the soldiers had left, and I know she told lies as she hid them, and this perhaps again just demonstrates a little of the grace of God. We don't justify her. We spoke about that this morning. The ends don't justify the means. And God is a holy God, and God is going to deal with our wrongdoings. But here was a woman who already was in the grip of a fear that was induced by the knowledge that God was working. And she says to the spies, I have heard the reports. All that happened as you came out of Egypt, and how God opened the Red Sea for you, and all that you did with those kings and how you utterly destroyed them. And she said, the men of our city, the men here in Jericho, our hearts are melting with fear because we know that God, the God of heaven, is with you. You see, she heard the report of God's dealings and she believed what she had heard. And those of us that are here tonight, Jerry has been getting us to share these songs of testimony. And I don't know what your testimony is. I was saved when I was very young and not really involved in what could be considered great sin. But you know, even as a boy, I recognized that because I was a sinner, I was under the judgment of God, and fear gripped my heart. I knew that I was not right to meet God. And the things that I heard were things that I believed. And you know, I think that many of us, if we were to give our testimonies here tonight, I think that there would be a measure in each of our lives in which we could say that there was a fear of God. And that fear brought us to a place where we recognized that God was true to His word. If God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, then we believed that. And we believed that we were liable for death. And because of our belief, that fear moved us to do something about it. And so it was with Rahab. You see, there are many people, and is it James that warns us about this? That even the devils, even the demons of hell, believe that there is a God, and he says of them that they tremble in the knowledge of that, but they don't do anything about it. And there are many people in the world today who will say, yes, I believe that God is a just and a holy God, that God is a God who is going to judge sin, but they don't do anything about it. And thank God for those of us that are here tonight, who having realized that we were sinners and under the judgment of God, and that we were in a place of danger, felt that we would have to do something about it. And I don't know, it might be that some of the boys and girls that are here tonight, and you worry about these things. You know, when I was a little boy, I remember hearing so many boys and girls telling stories about hearing about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that if their parents were to be taken away, if the Lord came that night, their parents would go and they would be left behind, and how sometimes these children would wake up in the middle of the night and the house would be silent. And they would think to themselves, my parents are gone. The Lord has come and I've been left behind. And they would creep out of bed and go through to the bedroom to see if their parents were still there. Fear was moving their hearts. Sometimes it might be years before they did anything about it. And maybe there are some of you here tonight and you have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus. And I want to say to you that if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, if judgment were to come tonight, what would your place be? You know, we were talking about this last week when I was up in Kenilworth, looking at Psalm 90 and 91. And there we read that the psalmist says that our life is 80 years, and if by reason of strength it be 80, yet it's filled with trouble. And then the psalmist goes on, Lord, teach us to number our days. And as I thought about that, I thought about those 7 or 8 children up in New York. What were they? 8 years of age. And that hurricane came through, and in a moment of time, those little ones gone. You see, we can't count on the fact of reaching 70 or 80 or 90 years of age. We don't know. And the psalmist says to us, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And hear this woman. Her heart moved with fear as she recognized that the judgment of God was coming and she wanted to do something about it. And you notice what she did. She asked a favor. Those men who were there in her house, she said to them, show kindness to me and to my house, so that when the judgment comes, I might know that I'm going to escape from that judgment. And oh, how good it is when our hearts are so moved that we decide it's time I did something about it. But you know, the reason she did that is shown to us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. It says, by faith, Rahab received the messengers and saved her house. The only woman apart from Sarah who is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and the thing that is referred to is her faith. Not only did she believe the report, but she believed the words of the messengers when they came, and she said to them, show me kindness, that when the judgment comes, I might escape from it. And when they said to her, here is what you must do, here is the action you must take, she did what she was told. She acted on the information that was given to her. And you know, tragically, there are so many people, men and women, boys and girls, who don't act on the information that they have. You know, unfortunately, this doesn't only apply to those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of us that are adults, some of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't show the kind of faith that Rahab had, a faith which is going to be prepared to step out on a bare promise of God and say, here's what God says, and I believe it, and I'm going to take it for myself, and I'm going to act upon it. And Rahab, with nothing but the promise of those two men, we read that she believed. By faith, Rahab acted on the information that was given to her. And she saved not only herself, but her whole house. You know, it's very interesting that this is the second time in Scripture that we read of the scarlet cord. Did you notice it this morning as we read the story of Tamar and her twins? The story of that little baby as it was being born, and the midwife tied a scarlet cord around the arm of the baby that seemed to be being born first. And then Perez was born. And the midwife said, what's happened? And she called his name Breach. He was the wrong one that had come. But the scarlet thread was there. And the scarlet thread is introduced to us there in Genesis chapter 38 in the midst of that sordid story. And here we get it again. That scarlet thread, and can I say that it is a thread that runs throughout Scripture? Because it is a thread which would teach us the lesson of God's salvation, of that redemption that God has provided through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are only pictures that we have there. But here was this cord that was hung out the window, and it is suggested by many of the commentators that it wasn't just a little thread or a little string. It was the actual rope by which those men escaped out the window. And you see, it provided a way of escape for them. But it was also a pledge, because they said to her, hang the scarlet cord in the window, and when the judgment comes, we will guarantee that that cord will be the token that will make you safe. The scarlet cord of God's promise. And here, this woman, again, as I said before, without any precedent of any kind to go on, just by virtue of the fact that she had heard of this God who not only was a great God who worked wonders, but a God who kept his promise. And she believed in God, and she rested on his word. And when the spy said, put the cord out the window and bring your family into the house, and all those who are here in the house will be safe, she believed, and she acted on the promise of God. Oh, that God would help us today in the things that so often come into our lives, places of difficulty, maybe even times of danger. And God gives us his word, and he gives us his promise, and he tells us that he's going to do so much for us. And we say, oh, if only I could believe that. You know, in 1971, just after we were commended to go back to Africa, and I think Ruth has explained, especially to the ladies at some of the ladies' meetings, the difficulty that we had in giving up a secure job, good wages, to step out in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus to provide for us. And just after we were commended by the assembly here, I was out on Long Island. And at the breaking of bread that morning, I don't think I'll ever forget, one of the brothers there, not knowing anything about our situation, our background, he got up at the breaking of bread and he spoke about the life of faith. And he said, you know, it's not only faith for salvation, but it's faith for every step of the way. And as we go on through our lives, how is it that we can make our plans and go on trusting that things are going to be all right? It's because God has given his word, and we live our lives by faith. And I know that there are times when we're going to be found in very difficult circumstances. And even then, we can hold on to God and we can trust him. And by faith, we live our lives. It is by faith that we live. You remember what it was that Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Faith, living by faith, trusting him day by day. And this woman, the one outstanding lesson that Scripture gives to us concerning Rahab the harlot, by faith, by faith. Oh, that we might learn the faith. She had her opportunity and she grasped it. And what was the outcome? Oh, we know the story. It's so familiar, isn't it? That day when finally the children of Israel arrived there at the city of Jericho. And you can imagine the feeling of those people there inside the city, expecting an army to come against them with swords and spears and bows and arrows. And that huge company, if we're correct in assessing the army at what we have recorded for us in numbers, over 600,000 men. And they marched up against the city, and they made that complete circuit of the city in total silence. I was reading a book just this evening, and the author suggests that that very action must have struck greater fear to the hearts of those residents of Jericho than any great battle would have. And away they went. And the next day the same thing again. And around they went. And back home. And the third day. And the fourth day. And the fifth day. And the sixth day. And the seventh day. And on the seventh day, seven times around, in total silence. And nothing but the tramp of marching feet. And when the final seventh circuit was made, they stopped and the blast was given on the trumpets of God. And they gave that great shout. And the walls of Jericho fell flat. except one place. And this woman who had put her faith and trust in the great God of Israel was saved. Oh, here's the outcome. As we rest in God, as we put our trust in Him, we're going to know salvation. Salvation from sin, yes. But salvation day by day as we go along. And so Hebrews records for us there that this woman, by faith, she believed God, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She was saved. And God will save all those who will put their faith and trust in Him. But you know, there's something else that I see in this, the outcome of this woman's faith, and that is that she was selected by the grace of God. We read that verse together in Matthew chapter 1. Amazing, isn't it? Here is this woman with all her background of sin and degradation, and God reached out and chose her. I know how tremendous to know that God is reaching out to us, choosing us, selected. You know, one of the thrilling things that I see in Ephesians chapter 1, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Oh, how tremendous to know that God, in His grace, can overlook or can overrule the circumstances and the conditions of our life and can choose us for Himself. And this woman, who by the most wild stretch of the imagination, we would have said, had no right whatever to be included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, there she is. I was talking to a man a while ago up in North Jersey, and he said to me, you know, Rahab there in Matthew chapter 1, that's not Rahab the harlot. Don't believe it. I don't believe it. He says, it can't possibly be. It doesn't fit in with the time sequence and the... I believe it. God in His grace, God in His goodness, chose this woman and included her among the people of God and honored her to be found in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read that verse together in James chapter 2. And I would like to suggest one more outcome with regard to Rahab's life. A lesson that perhaps is important for us as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was this woman saved, not only was she honored by being selected to be included in the list of the progenitors of our Lord Jesus, but she found her security by the things that she did. And James tells us that this woman who again is called Rahab the harlot, it says, was not Rahab also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? He's just finished saying, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. How can I know the security of my salvation? I believe that it's by the evidence that I show day by day. How can I know that I'm truly born again? How do I know that that faith that I put in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin is real? I know it by the fact that my life has changed and that I'm able to live for Him day by day. Oh, may the Lord help us then, not only to see that God in His grace can reach out and overcome the vilest background, but that by faith we can trust Him not only for salvation, but for our day-to-day living, and then that we might demonstrate it as we live for Him in our actions day by day. Let's bow in a word of prayer.